I don't know if you know, John Nittle is going to be having an operation on March 9th to remove some cancerous cell from his head. So please be praying for him for that. Also, he has a very serious situation with his throat. He's going to be seeing a doctor in a couple weeks. So keep him in prayer, too. Lots of things that we need to pray about for one another. And the Lord answers prayer. And so we need to be doing that for one another. James chapter 1, please. Let me read you a quotation as we start. Americans spend $50 million a year on subliminal message tapes designed to help them to do everything from improve their self-image to stop smoking. But there's no hidden message in the National Research Council's verdict on such techniques. The council's report released in September 1991 concludes that subliminal messages simply don't work. They don't deliver the life-transforming power they promise. What a disappointment to someone who helped contribute to that $50 million figure. But while countless people place, or rather misplace, their faith in the transforming power of subliminal messages, a God-focused faith in Jesus Christ cannot fail to do its transforming work. Now, we've been looking through James with this about a God-focused faith. Where does this God-focused faith start? Just as an aside here, in the book of Matthew, we have these words, Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in it. And so you've seen this before, and I just want to remind you of it. This is like talking about a funnel. And so at one end, people try good works, and they try religion, and they try my way to get to heaven. But see, all those places only lead to one place, destruction and hell. And so that is what the broad way does. But Jesus talks about a narrow way, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. And so you invert the funnel, and out of the end of the funnel comes eternal life, heaven, forgiveness, joy, peace, and blessing. And how do you get that? What's at the other end of the funnel? Well, it's from John 14:6. What does John 14:6 say? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you know the language of the New Testament, when Jesus says, I am the way, that definite article, T-H-E, means only and unique. And so there's only one way to get to heaven. There is only one truth. There is only one life. And Jesus says, that is through me. It's very narrow. That is God-focused faith, a faith that is focused upon Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, and then a faith that is focused upon God for living the Christian life. So we want to look at, we were looking at this thought 3 weeks ago, a God-focused faith must be practiced. And we started looking at one principle last time, and it was this: a God-focused faith willingly receives the Word of God. Notice 19 through 21 again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so what we looked at very quickly 3 weeks ago was this. First of all, there must be active listening. And James says, let every man be swift to hear. And there must be the removal of wrath. And so he says, slow to wrath. And then he talks about there must be a teachable spirit. Verse 21, I think is what I have there yet. Verse 21, for it says, lay apart filthiness, receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when we look at this, we're talking about this engrafted word. James is going to develop that in the next few verses. And he's going to say this in the next few verses. You hear, but you don't stop with hearing. You must put it in practice. It must be an active lifestyle. And so we want to look at the next two principles this morning, and hopefully the Lord will speak to us his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. May we indeed be hearers, but not hearers only. May we be doers also. So, Lord, open up our spiritual ears this morning. Allow your spirit to pour his word and his principles into our hearts and souls and spirits. And may we see truth that will encourage us and challenge us and maybe even change us. And I pray, Father, for that. And Father, if there's someone here who's sitting who has never entered into the narrow way through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, may today be the glorious day of salvation. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for being. Thank you for being our God. In your son's name we ask, amen. So let's look at this. First of all, actually second in the outline, a God-focused faith willingly receives the word of God. And so, that is a mistake there. Okay? It should say a God-focused faith willingly obeys God's word. I have a mistake in my outline. A God-focused faith willingly obeys God's word. Notice verse 22 to verse 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, first of all, we have this. Hearing without obedience is deceptive. Hearing without obedience is deceptive. I had the first part, I have verse 22 translated this way. Now keep on being doers of the word, and do not only be hearers, because you are deceiving yourselves. James is giving a command for active obedience. Now, notice this. He does not say, be doing. What he does say is, be doers. Not be doing, be doers. The emphasis is not on the doing, but the emphasis is on the character of the one he's talking about, the doer. James wants his readers to be individuals who habitually submit to and comply with the requirements of God's word. This is like what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, what's the next phrase? And doeth them. Where do you think James got this? Be ye hear, don't be hearers, but be doers. Okay? I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. So James is saying, go beyond just being hearers. Know that word hearers. One writer had this comment. Among the Greeks, it was a common term for persons who were attendants at a lecture, but not disciples of the lecturer. They were hearers who in life did not follow the instructions given. So today, if you put it in our context, to be a hearer and not a doer is like someone who's going to college and he's taking classes for audit. He's auditing the classes. You ever audited a class? I've done it a couple times in my educational career. And it's nice. You know, you just go there, you take the notes, and you're not required to do any of the work, and you don't have to take any exams. That's an auditor. But James says to be a hearer is to be an auditor and not a doer. And to be a spiritual auditor is to live in self-deception. The word translated deceive literally means to reason beside or alongside. And so it refers to incorrect reckoning or reasoning. So to reason falsely, that is, to be deceived by false reasoning. One writer says, in mathematics, the meaning is that of miscalculation. Professing Christians who hear the word without obeying it make a serious spiritual miscalculation. In other words, if you are just a spiritual sponge and you're just soaking up the word of God, James says, take heed. You are in the first steps of spiritual deception. John MacArthur wrote these words, "In the long run, how we behave is proof of our salvation or of our lostness. In light of that truth, there is good reason to believe that there are countless men, women, and children who come to church regularly and make a strong profession of being a Christian, but whose lives testify that they are not. They regularly listen to the preaching of the word, claim to believe it, and discuss it favorably with fellow church members, but their hearts are devoid of the saving, transforming grace of God." In light of that, Jesus declared this in Matthew 7:21-22. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus said, what he says, "I never knew you. Are you a hearer and not a doer? Or are you a hearer and a doer? Hearing without obedience is deceptive." A second principle in verses 23 and 24, hearing without obedience is empty. I have verse 23 and verse 24 translated this way, "Because if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is likened to a man beholding his face of birth," the face which he was born with, "in a mirror. For he notices himself and goes away, and immediately he has forgotten what sort it was." Behold, the word says, beholding his face in the mirror means to scrutinize, to look for details. You know, it's like, ladies, when you're looking in the mirror and you want to arch your eyebrows. You know, you kind of look in there and you really scrutinize and you just want to pull out that right hair, do you not? Okay, that's what James is saying. You're scrutinizing yourself, in the mirror, or men trying to make sure they cover that receding hairline very carefully with their hair as they look in the mirror. Okay, so you really scrutinize yourselves. Now there are many believers who go for the details of Scripture. They can tell you the meaning of 666. They can tell you the chronology of the Great Tribulation, and they can also tell you the number of the angels on the head of a pin. But what they know of Scripture does not affect the way they live. It's like they have forgotten what they have learned. That is what James is saying here. No matter how well you know the Bible, if you're not a doer of the word, your life is empty. If you only hear and do not do, you're declaring that the word of God is useless for your life. Let's pretend. Now, I was just away for a couple weeks, but let's just pretend that the church has given me, and we're rich enough to do that, a sabbatical for a year to work on my doctrine. So I'm like, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Okay. Well, I make all the arrangements to take my family, my wife and I, for the move that year. And I leave you in charge as the stand-in pastor, okay? I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions. So I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed and received by you. I spell out all my expectations. And then finally, after the year is gone and I've earned my doctorate, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the church and I am stunned. The grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the front are broken. I look around and notice the waste baskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that I have returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Disturbed, I moved in that direction and bump into you as you are finishing a video game with the head deacon. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching football reruns. And I ask, "What in the world is going on, man?" What do you mean, Pastor? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yeah, sure. Got every one of them. As a matter of fact, Pastor, we have had letter study every Friday night since you left. We even divided the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, you got my letters. You studied them and meditated on them, discussed and even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything about them. Hearing without obedience is empty. And God has sent us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has sent us his letters. And some of us know them pretty well. Some of us need to know them better. But many of us know them very well. But what are we doing about what we know? That's the question. But notice something else that James has for us. He says this, hearing with obedience is freedom. Verse 25, I have it translated. Now the one stooping to look into the perfect law, which is of freedom and remains, has not become a forgetful hearer, but has become a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in his doing. Stooping to look, that means attentive scrutiny of an object, to peer intently, penetrating absorption. It's a stronger word than the word translated beholding in verse 23. One writer has this. The word means to bend over and carefully examine something from the clearest possible vantage point. It is the verb used by Luke to describe Peter's looking into the empty tomb after Jesus' resurrection. James is saying this. Not only should you and I look intently, but also persist in looking. And what will you and I see? The perfect law of liberty. The perfect law refers to the fact that the Bible is inerrant and authoritative. It is of liberty because it delivers from the bondage of sin and gives freedom. It's the truth. You shall know the truth, and what shall the truth do? Make you free. James is saying this, obedience to the word gives freedom. Now, in our society, most people think of rules as being restrictive. And they tell us, you know what laws are made for? To be broken. That's not what the scripture is talking about. In fact, living in the realm of God's command is the greatest freedom you will ever have. Think of the freedom. When you live in the realm of God's commands, you will have freedom from guilt, freedom from regrets, freedom from certain communicable diseases, and freedom from a destroyed life. Note the pattern of this freedom that James is talking about. Look intently into the Word. That means search the Scriptures. Go beyond the superficial devotional readings. In other words, our daily bread is not enough. If that's all you feed upon every day. You need to be going deeper, reading more of God's Word. Look continuously into the Word. Stay in Scripture. Learn to be regular and habitual rather than occasional in your Bible study. Not forgetting the Word. That means learn Scripture. Study it to know its content. To remember in your daily lives. Maybe that includes a little bit of memorization. And then he says, do the word, do the work. That is, apply Scripture. Take Scripture into your thinking. Submit your mind to it and formulate your life's beliefs by what it says. Make your decisions by Scripture about how you will respond to trials, what goals you will pursue, and how you will spend your time and your money. One writer puts it this way, God wants more than isolated acts of obedience. Your entire life must be devoted to the incessant doing of His Word. What happens when you do this? When you hear His Word and obey? James says, you are blessed in what you do. You ever wonder why God doesn't bless us like we think he should? One of the reasons is we are not obeying his word. We are living lives of disobedience, and God will not bless us. Maybe we need to be hearers and doers of his word and not just hearers. A God-focused faith willingly obeys God's word. Now, the third principle in this series is this. A God-focused faith willingly practices God's word. Somewhat similar to what we just covered and the overall thought. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so, God-focused faith must be practiced. In other words, there are principles that must be practiced. God-focused principles from God's word. Now, some people say, "Well, you know, I can get principles to living from chicken soup for the soul," or "I religiously read Ann Landers and I get lots of good ideas," or we had a church in our area that was looking at a lot of the secular movies and, you know, trying to find biblical principles to live from them. You know, like the new Star Wars. I mean, I'm going to find lots of biblical principles from that. Okay. What is the believer to practice? What are you and I who claim to know God and are saved by the grace of God? We are to practice God's word and its principles. And so verse 26 talks about a practical application. A God-focused faith involves the control of the tongue. Now, one of the things I don't like looking at, and I haven't looked at it in a long time, I don't like talk shows. I don't like where people are just incessantly talking about anything and everything, and it covered the whole gamut of all types of topics, and I just don't like them. But God says there needs to be, and we've looked at this before, but there needs to be a control of the tongue. Verse 26, if anyone is thinking that he is religious, this is how I have it translated, but not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his heart, the religion of this one is vain. James is rebuking a religious doing that leaves the inner life unchanged. The word translated seems means think, presume, or suppose, to hold an opinion. If anyone has the opinion that he is religious, that means the outward observance of worship, attending worship service, praying, giving, fasting, whatever you call the outward forms of religious, he says, but bridleth not his tongue, this religion is vain, futile, empty. Is it not interesting that James links an uncontrolled tongue to empty religion? In other words, the misuse of a tongue, of our speech, indicates the falsity of a profession. One writer says that the man's tongue is like a wild horse that he does not hold in check or keep a tight rein on. This one does not bridle his tongue, that is, he is quick to speak, unteachable. He is a forgetful hearer. But James goes on. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. God calls this religion pure and undefiled before God. Pure, that is, that which is free from moral pollution. Undefiled, that which has not been soiled. And before God, acceptable religion must be in harmony with God and his divine standards. And what is this acceptable religion? What is this acceptable religion? Well, God-focused faith is practical in the little things of life. Practices in the little things of life. Notice, to be visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. James uses the word visit. That word means literally to look at observantly, to give active care or help. It's used in Matthew 26, 25, 36. Naked and ye clothed me, I was sick and ye visited me. And so James says, this is what pure religion, this is what practical religion is, this is what God-pleasing life is, to visit those in distress, those who are under pressures and sufferings. A young boy on an errand for his mother, had just bought a dozen eggs. Walking out of the store, he tripped and dropped the eggs. All the eggs broke, and the sidewalk was a mess. The boy tried not to cry. A few people gathered to see if he was okay and to tell him how sorry they were. In the midst of the words of pity, one man handed the boy a quarter. Then he turned to the group and said, "I care 25 cents worth. How much do the rest of you care?" You see, we can say all we want to about those who are suffering, but what do we actually do about it? There are those who are unable to care for themselves. Know anyone in our congregation, or maybe what have you personally done for them? One writer put it this way, Scripture says that God is committed to caring for the powerless and defenseless, including the poor, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Since the needs of such a person are on God's heart, he expects the same heart to be in us. Further, Jesus himself so identified himself with needy, oppressed people, that when we care for the one of his people in need, we do it unto him. Any practice of Christianity that does not exhibit this concern in action is deceptive. That is, it misrepresents the truth about God's own heart and is worthless and has no value before God. It's like Paul's word in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially of those who are of the household of faith. Now, God is not looking for you to do great things. He is not saying, I want you to go out and preach to thousands, or to build a magnificent church building, or to heal the millions. That's not what he's talking about. He's looking for you and me to do good things, to do good in the little things of life, to help a needy brother or sister, to encourage a brother or sister, to strengthen the weak one, to teach ones who need knowledge. How do you do that? How do you do good in the little things of life? Well, maybe a phone call or a card. Maybe taking time to pray with someone who's hurting. Going to that person and expressing your care and concern. Visiting them in the hospital. Visiting them when they're home. Sending a meal to someone who just got out of the hospital. Hosting a college student. We have college groups. It's been a while since we've done that, but hopefully in the future we will. Help in the nursery, join our hostess program, teach junior church, a minor maintenance around the church building. There are all sorts of little things you could do that would express your faith. So instead of, saying, Pastor, that's what we hired for you, and, every now and then I have to put you on a guilt trip, and I don't like putting people on a guilt trip. You should be eager, looking for opportunities to express your God-focused faith practically here. And this is pure and acceptable religion before God. Another thought. A practical application of God's word strives for a purity of life. Last half of verse 27. To be keeping himself unstained from the world. Or unspotted. That means without blemish. A condition of personal purity, one defines this, that remains unblemished from contact with surrounding pollution. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. And then 1 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. He says, unstained or unspotted from the world. This is the first time this word world is used in James. It will be used later on in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. Each time James uses the word world, it has a negative connotation associated with it. It refers to the world system that is around us that is under the direct influence of Satan. James is calling you and me as believers to be morally distinct from the world. Let me put it this way. When I was growing up, I've mentioned this several times, I spent the summers at my granddad's farm, and back then, the road in front of his house was unpaved. It had that red South Carolina clay, and I loved playing in it. I really did. And during the summer times when it rained, And I went and played with it in it. My grandmother knew I had been playing in that red mud. Why? It was all over me, soaking my clothes, soaking my skin. You know, there was this ditch down from the house where a lot of the water flowed in, and it just had a pool in it, you know. And we just loved, we didn't skinny dip, we were in our underwear. We all jump in that pool, in that ditch, and, you know, but we all turn all red. And, oh, man, when we got back, my granddad found out, he blistered us with it, you know, and he could, okay. But we became stained by that red clay. And James says, the believer needs to be concerned about the red clay in the world, that we're not stained by it. To be unspotted by the mud. How can you be unspotted by the world? You separate yourself and protect yourself from it. In separation, I mean this. There are just some things that the world does and you and I cannot do. Now, I could give you a list, but I don't believe in giving lists. Because if you are a believer and if you are in God's word, you know that there's things that the world does that you cannot do. You just know that. And you have a good idea what some of those things will be. A God-focused faith willingly practices his word. Someone wrote these words, "I rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. For the eye's a better pupil, a more willing than the ear. Good counsel is confusion, but examples always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very fine and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." How practical is your Christianity? Is it theoretical? Is it just pie in the sky by and by? By the way, there is pie in the sky by and by. But is that all you have? Is it just some emotional religious hoopla? Or does your Christianity impact you? On your speech? Does it impact your emotions, your attitudes, and your actions? Is there practical application of God's word in your life, in helping those around you who are needy, in controlling your tongue, and being separate from the world system? Do you possess a God-focused faith? Another writer, "The word believe means more than just intellectual faith, because the Bible says the devils also believe." By the way, that's in the book of James. Why? The devil is a fundamentalist. He is orthodox. He believes in Christ. He believes in the Bible. He believes the whole business of religion. He's even in the religion business. Intellectually, he believes in dogma, doctrine. He believes in the creeds. But the devil has never been saved, and he's not going to heaven. You may be able to recite theology, but I tell you that that is not enough. There must be a real commitment to Christ. We're talking about a God-focused faith. Have you done that? Have you come with everything? Have you allowed him to change your life in full surrender? Can you say, "Jesus is my Savior"? And as a believer, can you say, "Jesus is my Lord"? If I have a God-focused faith in him alone, I will willingly obey him and follow him, and his word will be practically expressed in my life. Not just theoretical, not just words, but I will live the truth. Please stand with me.